Amen. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Please stand. We'll do a few more songs. What a friend we have in Jesus.
With a load Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friend's disguise forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Thou wilt find a solace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I prove you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more, oh, for grace to trust you more.
Amen, Jesus. Sweet Jesus, we praise you this morning. We worship you, God.
This is a song we don't do real often. It's a song by Brad Paisley, entitled Farther Along. It's going to lead us in it. And you're welcome to sing along. I think we have all the lyrics on screen for you.
Mm-hmm. tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never seem troubled through in the wrong. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sun. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved one, it leaves our home so dreary and clear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? Father alone will know all about it. Father my brothers live in the sunshine, we'll understand it all by and by. Yes, we'll understand it all by and by.
Amen, amen. We thank God for Ed and Connie and for their wonderful talent, amen, this morning. So praise God. He's here this morning, church. Excuse me. Amen. He is good, and what a wonderful time to be here and to be able to praise him. And while we can, amen, while there's life, there's still hope. And so a friend of mine used to say, and still does, you know, while there's life, there's still hope. And if we're alive this morning, there's hope for us. There's hope for a lost world, for a world that lives in darkness. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. And we must continue to be grateful to him for his word and for the church. And I'm speaking about the church in general, not this place, this body that makes up the church of Christ, the church of God, but speaking about all the churches around the world in our state, in our nation, amen, that continue to preach the gospel of Jesus. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to go to the Word, and I'm going to ask you if you have your Bibles with you, to go with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and We're going to be reading verses 9 through 19. We're going to be reading a couple of passages this morning just to kind of get them out of the way, if you will, and in a good sense, of course, so that we can focus on God's message for our body this morning. That's the wonderful thing also about the gospel, about Christianity, that the Lord has a message for each and every church in the entire world. It's not one single message this morning, although God might be addressing another church in our community, somewhere in our nation, with this very same passage. But what I'm saying this morning, saints, is that it's not the same passage, it's not the same message to every single church at this very moment, simultaneously. No, it's not like that. God knows your needs. He knows the needs of this body. He knows what you and I need to hear this morning. Amen. So he has something crafted in detail, especially for you and me. Isn't that great? That makes me rejoice just to know that God cares enough to know what you and I are going through at this very moment, that he said, hey, Holy Spirit, hey, Jesus Christ, let's give this message to my body in Indiantown. Let's give this message to my son so-and-so, to my daughter so-and-so, because I know what she is going through at this moment, and this is exactly what she or he needs to hear. That's awesome, church. That is awesome. That's the God you and I serve. He is powerful. He is mighty. And reading from Revelation 1, and trying to look up the version this morning, it says, this is John receiving a revelation from God, from Jesus himself. And then we'll go back a few years in John's timeline. But this is towards the end of his life. John is probably in his mid-80s, maybe pushing 90. Some scholars think he was over 90 years of age when he received this message from the Lord himself, from God himself, not from another mediator, from another man, from another source. He received this message from the Lord himself, just like we're receiving it this morning from him. And it says, I, John, I'm your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. So he's not staying at a 5-star hotel. He's not on a cruise somewhere out there in the Caribbean. Amen? No. He says he's on an island, a prison island called Patmos. He's exiled there. Why is he there? Because of the gospel of Jesus. That's who to blame to, okay? That's the culprit, the gospel of Jesus. In fact, in the original, it says because of the gospel of Jesus. In other words, it is because of the gospel that I am here at this moment suffering. And then it says, verse 10, it was the Lord's day and I was worshiping in the spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the 7 churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. You know, what a wonderful description of this individual that appears to John. Amen? And it says, His head and his hair were white like wool and as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen." So what a tremendous revelation John is about to receive, which is the book of Revelation, of course. Now, if we can go back to Luke 24, 50 to verses 53. This is when Jesus was commissioning his disciples right before he was taken up to heaven. He had some final words for his disciples, final instructions, as they were about to go into the world and preach the good news, because he had called them, he had chosen them first of all, and then he called them, and then he and redeemed them, of course, you know, when he died on the cross. This is the resurrected Jesus, by the way. This is no longer the servant that they had followed. This is no longer the flesh and bone master that they had served 3.5 years. You know, this is the resurrected Jesus that appears to them in a glorified body, just like one day you and I will have a glorified body like him. Amen. Remember, we're in this corruptible flesh, in a corruptible body that needs, first of all, to be redeemed of its sinfulness. Amen. Which, praise God, it's been redeemed. Amen. If you're redeemed, praise the Lord this morning. You were redeemed, you were bought, you were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ at a very expensive price, that is, church, a very expensive cost, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Amen. So this body needed to be redeemed. The next step or the next phase is for this body to be glorified, like Jesus's body will be glorified one day. And he appeared to them in a glorified body. And it says here, "Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them." What an awesome Jesus. Amen. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So he didn't just disappear, church. Amen. He didn't just vanish in thin air, like some people might say, you know, hey, they were having visions of him. I've heard some others say that they were under some type of a drug or an ecstasy moment, if you will, you know, ecstatic moment in which they were imagining things, and so they thought they saw Jesus appear before them. But no, saints, this is Jesus himself in person, and he goes up to heaven literally, you know, begins to go up slowly, a bit at a time. And it says here in verse 52, "So they worship him and then return to Jerusalem filled with great joy, and they spent all of their time in the temple praising God." Now let's go to Acts, which is three books later, you know, after that, in the chronology, Luke, and then we have John, and then we have Acts. Acts chapter 1. That very first chapter, the church is about to be birthed. Jesus is about to birth the church, just like babies are born, amen? The church had to be born somewhere and at some time. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verses, let's go to verse 4. This is Jesus here before he's taken up to heaven. Remember, he's given them instructions. And here he's given them a promise. He's given them a promise of something that was about to come upon them, that was about to indwell them, that was going to empower them. He was going to give them the ability to do what he was commissioning them to do. You know, when Jesus calls you, church, saints, when God called you out of darkness, he didn't call you with no meaning or no purpose. He called you with a purpose. You have meaning in life. You have a purpose in life. You have something to do, a mission to fulfill. But in order to fulfill that, you and I must be empowered. You and I must be prepared. And so the saints here in Acts chapter 1 had to be prepared for that. And Jesus in verse 4 says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them. You know, this is the awesome thing too. Jesus in a glorified body, he was eating with them. So this is no spirit. This is not a vision. This is Jesus himself sitting with them, eating their favorite meal probably, you know, sharing with them, remembering good times and talking about the future. And then he says, he commanded them. Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, and I'm not going to read the rest of that chapter, but it talks about how he was taken up in a cloud as well, just like Luke. And then it says that in verse 12, when the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile, when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And it gives you the names in verse 12 of all the disciples or the apostles. And it says Peter, John. There we have John. Remember John from Revelation? He's there. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and so on. And it says in verse 14, they all met together. Where? In that upper room. To gossip? No. To talk about the latest events, current events? Nope. To plan about their future, you know, their 401k, future retirement, what am I going to work? And now that Jesus is gone, you know, what business am I going to go into now that I left my fishing business behind? You know, there's got to be something I need to do. Nope, it doesn't say that, saints. It says here, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Constantly worshiping, constantly united in prayer. And along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, there we have the mother of Jesus praying as well, amen. And several other women were important back then, although not to society, you know. The word of a woman was worth nothing back then during Jewish times. You know, they didn't count the word of a woman in a trial. Children were insignificant. The elderly, same thing. But when Jesus came, he changed all of that. Amen. Praise God. It says the women, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And finally, Acts chapter 2. Amen. I know we've been reading a lot, but just in case you didn't read your Bible this week, amen, you're making it up this today. Acts chapter 2, saints. Acts 2, just four verses. Acts chapter 2. Remember, they're in that upper room meeting together, and what were they doing together? Praying. Amen. They were in prayer. The saints, the 12 disciples, Judas was no longer there. Remember Judas the traitor? He hung himself and he committed suicide, but God replaced him. Now we have a new one, 12 disciples, and then in total they were 120 folks in that upper room. Some think it was probably the size of this sanctuary. Can you imagine having 120 people in here? Wow, 120 people praying and seeking God. And it says here, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, verse 2, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appear and settle on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What a wonderful scenario must that been, you know. What a wonderful thing to see, you know, a body, the body of Christ together, praying and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God at that very moment and announcing the greatness of God, proclaiming the goodness of the Lord, proclaiming His mercy, the second and third and endless chances. You and I had endless chances and opportunities, amen, to hear the gospel. God not only gave me one chance, church. I mean, one chance would have been enough, I would say. You know, one chance only, one chance, you know, someone who's merciless would have said, hey, no more chances, one strike and you're out. No, God gave me many chances to come to His saving grace. And you can say the same thing for you this morning, for yourself this morning, saints. Otherwise, you would not be here, young people. Had it not been for the mercy of God, had it not been for His compassion, had it not been for His patience, you know, whoa, the patience of God. That's what I was saying earlier, church, that two of the fruits of the Spirit, goodness and kindness, and we have patience there as well, included in those fruits, you know. And some of us in the church, when it comes to patience, we say, no, God, I want the gifts, you know. I mean, you can give that gift to another brother. No, that's a fruit that you and I need to have, patience, the patience of God in our hearts, the patience of God to our other brothers and sisters, to our others, amen. God was just like that, and He poured out His Spirit upon this bunch, this ragged bunch. I've heard some describe them like that because they were fishermen, you know, they were uneducated, they knew nothing according to the doctors, so they call themselves doctors of the law back then, the nobility, the kings. Jesus said kings and the Caesars, they're all in the palaces, you know, that's where you're going to find them. But none of them belong to that class, to those social classes. But Jesus had mercy on them. God had mercy on them, and He called them and He used them and He instructed them. He taught them. He had patience with them. Remember Peter? Peter said, Jesus, I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do to me. I'll never say that I know you not, Jesus. Really, Peter? You are really going to say that? And Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me. And it happened, church. Peter, the one who had denied Jesus, you find him there. When Jesus was apprehended, saints, when He was arrested, guess what happened to that ragged bunch? They all left. They all went their separate ways. You know, I'm going here, I'm going there. They were hiding because they were afraid. They were scared of what was happening at that very moment. Their master had been apprehended. Their master now was facing the authorities. And He was not just facing the authorities. He was now being beaten. He was now being humiliated. He was now being spat on. He was now being slapped on and about, church. You know, He was now being stripped of His clothing and left in His undergarments. You know, what a humiliation, church. That was humiliating, basically. The way that Jesus died on that cross in His undergarments, what a humiliation for the Creator of the world. And so these disciples left, and they all were escaping for their lives. But then Jesus resurrected. Praise God. Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus conquered death. He defeated the devil, although He thought the devil himself thought that he had defeated Jesus on the cross, when in fact Paul tells us in Colossians, I believe, that when Jesus was hung on that cross or on a cross similar to that, of course, you know, the devil and his angels were humiliated themselves. Jesus made a spectacle of them, the Bible says, because he defeated them. He conquered them. He triumphed over them. And you know what? That victory, he passed that victory on to his disciples. He conquered on his on their behalf. He conquered on their behalf, church. And guess what? This morning, Jesus has passed that victory on to you. Jesus has passed that victory on to us this very morning. That's why the Bible says that you and I are more than conquerors. There is not a word to describe what you and I are at this very moment, saints. Conqueror doesn't fit us. Conqueror doesn't do justice to what you and I are, young people, in this place this morning. The Bible says that you are more than conqueror. You're one who has defeated and has achieved victory. You're victorious in Jesus' name. And this bunch here had received the victory from Jesus, and they heard that from himself, from his very own mouth, you know, how he had achieved the victory for them, and he gave them instructions, and then he told them that he was going to send a promise to them. That's how good God is. He not only gave them victory, but he gave them a promise of someone who was going to come upon them and was going to help them maintain and keep that victory, church. One thing is to achieve victory in Jesus. One thing is to achieve the victory. But another thing is to maintain your victory. Don't let anyone this morning take the victory that Jesus has given you from you this morning, saints. Don't let the devil, don't let his lies, don't let the enemy, don't let anyone in this world take the victory that the Lord has given you this morning, because it's yours and it's mine. Not because I say so, but because Jesus has said it and Jesus has achieved it. He promised them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. You know, the Holy Spirit is the comforter, church. The Holy Spirit is the one who reminds us of the words that Jesus has told and taught the church. The Holy Spirit reminds us of everything you have read in your Bible. The Holy Spirit will remind you of this message eventually at one point in your life in the future. The Holy Spirit is the one who rebukes us and convicts us when we're doing wrong, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do as saints of God, or when we're doing something, when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. Now, it says here that when Jesus told them about that promise, he told them to go to Jerusalem and stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there, because that's where the promise is going to come, in Jerusalem. But if you stay in Jerusalem, go there, go to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they all went to Jerusalem rejoicing. They went rejoicing, church. You know what it says? What it's trying to say when they went rejoicing to Jerusalem? It means that they went with gladness. They were happy because they had had an encounter with Jesus, and now they were going to go to Jerusalem to seek him in his temple. The Bible says that they would go to the temple always, constantly. They would go to the temple to praise God. They would go to the temple. That word praise in that context, saints, means to praise enthusiastically to the Lord. It means to praise God with joy. It means to praise God with a loud noise, church. You know, God is a living God, and we can talk to him. We can praise to him, and he will hear our praises. You know what this says to us this morning, church? That you and I are in Jerusalem at this very moment, in the place where God has placed you, in the place where God wants you to be. Remember, he told them, go to Jerusalem and then go to Samaria and then go to the ends of the earth. Amen. Jerusalem is your the place, your surroundings, where you're at this very moment. God has placed you in this church for a purpose, saints. God has placed you in this church, in this body, so that you can know Him, so that you can serve Him, so that you can praise Him. So when we come to church, saints, just like these disciples would go to Jerusalem and would go to the temple always, continuously. They would go praise the Lord with joy. We do the same thing when we come to church. When those doors open on a Sunday morning, we should be glad. We should be happy because we have a chance to come into the presence of the living God. Not in my presence. You know, if it was up to me, I had a big curtain here from wall to wall, and I'd be talking behind this curtain. Because I'm the last person that wants to be up here in this pulpit to be seen, you know. That's me, you know. That's me. I'm talking about me, myself, you know. But of course, we're not going to do that. But you don't come to see me on a Sunday morning, although I'm glad to see you. And I'm glad, you know, I'm able to talk to you and embrace you and hug you and shake your hand and just hear what God is doing in your life. But you're not here for me this morning, saints. You come here to be in the presence of God. And if we come into the presence of God, we should be coming in here joyfully with gladness, happiness. Yes, all right, God is going to be here in this place. God is already here in this place. I can feel Him. You know why, church? Because the Bible says that Jesus also gave the disciples a promise that where two or more are gathered in His name, I'm going to be there with them. When they call out to me, I'm going to be there. You know, when you talk about Jesus, Jesus shows up. I was yesterday having a dinner at my house with my wife and Josiah, and we began to talk about Jesus, and Jesus here and Jesus there, and all of a sudden I began to feel the presence of God fill that dining room area, and I was like, how sweet the presence of Jesus, you know, that with just saying the name of Jesus, He'll show up, because He'll be like, they want me there, they want me in that place. You know, you mentioned the name of Jesus in your home, in your house, in your workplace. Jesus is going to show up because he'll say, they want me in that place. I'm going to see what that is all about. And Jesus is going to go. And so they were glad and they rejoiced and they went to the temple continuously. That's why it's important, saints, to come to church continuously, always, not every now and then. This is word from God, not from me. Excuse me. You know, I ain't that smart to come up with something like this, by the way. You know, this is all God, not me. Trust me. And the Lord says, do not stop assembling. Do not stop congregating in Hebrews like some have already done. And you know, especially these days, people are stopping. People are quitting churches. People are stopping from coming to church. They don't want to come to church anymore because they find no delight in the presence of God. Let me tell those folks that I know, some of them, they're not here this morning, amen. And those that are not here, it's because they didn't want to be here. You know, something else came up. But let me tell those folks out there that they're wrong, because that's what the Bible says. Do not stop assembling or congregating. You know why, church? Because when we come together, when we come together as a body, God is going to show up. The Lord is going to show up in a place like this. You know, Paul tells the Corinthians, if I'm not mistaken, you know, when y'all congregate, Paul says, when y'all come together, one of you has a song to share. Another one of you has a song to sing. Another one of you has a revelation, special revelation from the Lord to impart. But another one has a tongue and an interpretation, Paul goes on to say, but let everything be done in order and to edify the body, to build the body up before the Lord. Amen. That's why it's good to come to church. David knew it, although they didn't have churches back then, saints. They had the tabernacle, and they had, during David's time, yes, that's what they had, the tabernacle, because the temple had not been built yet. But the tabernacle was the prototype of the church back then, where God would manifest Himself in the tabernacle. And David would say, I was glad in Psalm 122. By the way, that's one of the first few psalms that I learned when I was a kid. And it has stuck with me ever since. I might have been 7 or 8 when I first heard that psalm. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they told me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of God. And so gladness and happiness. Every time those doors are open, church, let's all come in here. Let's all drag as many as we can into the house of the Lord. You know why? Because there's a blessing when we come together as a body. You know, this bunch, this ragged bunch, as some scholars had referred to them as, this bunch here were united in prayer. They would pray all together. They would come and pray together. They would worship together. You know why they would do that, church? Because that's how they learned. That's how they grew. That's how they mature. That's why it's important to come to church, to a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. Because, you know, God will answer your prayer. Or you never know that your prayer for your brother and sister will be answered by the Lord himself. But when we come together, we're able to grow together. You know, when we worship God together in a setting like this, you know, we're able to edify one another and encourage one another with testimonies. You know, maybe that's something we're going to have to start working on. I'm going to talk to Pastor Rafe about, you know, just opening up opportunities to sing and to praise. If anyone has a scripture to share, you know, welcome. You know, let's do it like the New Testament church, like the early church used to do it, saints. Not in a building like this. They would go to home churches, house churches, that is, where they would come together and praise God. And they would say, hey, you know what, brother, I have a message from the Lord. Brother, I have a scripture I need to share with you, and I believe it's from the Lord for you or for someone in this body. I have a song I want to sing. Maybe someone will be edified. Maybe someone will be delivered with that song. I don't know. But, you know, it's wonderful when we do that, saints, when we come together and do it. And the body of Christ did that. They praised God together. They prayed to God together constantly. They did that in community and fellowship because they grew together in the Lord and they were blessed. They were strengthened and encouraged, church. They were taught and they also loved one another. And you know, the Bible says that in Acts chapter 2, they were praying together. They were just waiting on that promise. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know what that promise was going to be like. They had never met the Holy Spirit himself. They had heard about him from the Old Testament, but they had no idea what he was going to do. But they were there. They were being obedient, saints. They were in that building, in that upper room, and they were praying when all of a sudden the Bible says that the windows busted open and the wind came in and filled them all with the Holy Spirit. God met them in that place. When they pray together, what an awesome thing. And you know what happened, church? From there, they all went to different places, to different parts. Some went to India. Others went to Africa to preach the gospel. Others went to other places in the continent, in the Middle East. Others stayed in Jerusalem where God had them plant churches. And others went to other parts of the world to bring this message of hope. They didn't stay together. Remember, they first had to be in Jerusalem, and then they went to Samaria, and then they went to the ends of the earth. But guess what? They all went prepared. They all went with the preparation they needed to carry out the Great Commission, and they preached the gospel. And that was during the next years. You know, others went on to write epistles or letters to the churches like James and Peter. Others went to win apostles like Paul, you know, a murderer. He was won over by the disciples of Jesus Christ. And he became one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament era. Wrote mostly the New Testament, church. But also this, saints, they all began to die as martyrs. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, in Hebrews 11 that the majority of them died horrible death. Some of them were sawn in half, cut in half. Others were crucified upside down according to tradition. Peter the apostle is believed that he was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to die like my master. Others were decapitated or beheaded like Paul the apostle. Others were killed by the sword like James and others disciples. One by one, they all began to die except John the apostle. John the Apostle was the last one who lived, saints. And this is what happened to John. John was living in an era where persecution broke out, where the emperor began to demand worship to himself and to his name. And he began to approve laws saying that if you don't worship me, you'll die. It's either me or Jesus. And you know what? You know something, saints? Many saints began to recant their faith. They began to renounce to Jesus because they had families, they had children. You know, I can imagine a dad like me having a 7-year-old and being put in a position that if you don't worship me or if you don't stop worshiping Jesus, your son will pay the ultimate price. I would pray to God, God, please help me, Lord, help me. Can you imagine dad, grandpa, being in a situation like that in which your family, it's about to lose their lives unless you renounce to Jesus? Well, many saints began to do that, but John refused to do it. And because he refused to do it, history tells us that the emperor sent orders to put him in a huge cauldron, which is like a huge pot of hot oil, and he was burned alive in hot oil. And, you know, most people would not survive that. But guess what? God was with him. The Lord was with him. And he survived it, church. And when the emperor saw that John had survived being put in a pot of hot oil, he said, well, we'll send him off to that island, which was a prison island where only criminals would go to. And they sent him off to that island. And Paul and John was by himself in that island, on that place, church. And he was there all by himself, probably thinking about his brothers in the faith, probably thinking about his co-workers, the disciples, Peter, thinking about Paul, how he was beheaded, thinking about how each and every one of them had died. And now he was there all by himself. But guess what, saints? The Bible says that he was one day in the day of the Lord on one occasion. I don't know how he kept track of time, but when it says he was in the day of the Lord, it's a Sunday on a day like this. This is the day of the Lord, church. The day of the Lord in the sense that it was the first day of the week according to the Jewish calendar. And also because it was the day when Jesus came back from the dead. And so the saints and the apostles and the disciples decided to meet on a Sunday morning to commemorate, to celebrate the day of the Lord, the resurrection of Christ. And somehow John knew that it was Sunday, that it was the day of the Lord. And he was there in the spirit. He was worshiping God all by himself like he used to with his brothers and sisters. He was there praying like he was with his brothers and sisters. Let me tell you, this is why it's important to come to church as a body, because you never know what the future holds for us, church. We live in a great nation. I can tell you that. I came from a country that used to be like this country. It used to be called the breadbasket of Central America, Nicaragua. People would go from all Central America to Nicaragua to find jobs because it was a democracy. And guess what? We also had freedom of expression and we had freedom of religion. I was born into that freedom of religion, saints. I went to church at a very early age. But then, you know what happened? There was a change of government. Communism took over, and communism is wicked and it's a godless system. And as a godless system that it is,
persecution broke out. I know what persecution is. I know what persecution feels like. I know what it is for a country to go from a democracy like this great nation. This is why my family and myself came to America. And now, by the grace of God, we're Americans in this place. And I know what a democracy is, but I also know, church, what happens when a democracy goes south. That's why the Lord says that it's important to come to church, because we're able to edify ourselves and encourage one another, because we never know what's going to happen in the future. Persecution might break out. One day we might come to this place and find the doors locked. We might find this sanctuary locked, because laws could be passed saying it is forbidden for you to congregate as a Christian. If y'all think this is crazy, just look at what happened 4 years ago. Just 4 years ago, we shut down. No, we didn't. The government shut us down for a month or two. There are other states, church, like up in Washington State, Indiana, where churches were closed for 6, 7, 8 months. Churches up in Michigan, and I read this, churches up in Michigan, where the governor would send state troopers to arrest ministers and congregants. So don't let anyone tell you, nah, that ain't gonna happen here in America. It already happened, saints. So let's be ready. Let's be prepared. Because if your brothers and sisters are not with you, pray with you at any given moment. And it can happen at this moment too. You can find yourself on your own. In an emergency, you can find yourself in a hospital, on a hospital bed with no one next to you. Yes, us as pastors and ministers, we're going to be there. We're going to try to be there to minister to you. But maybe a relative, a loved one, you know, maybe that person, he's in prison, he's in jail, and I'm unable to go in there. You're going to find yourself at times, or someone that you know, alone, on your own. And who's going to be there? Not a brother, not a sister, not a pastor, not a minister, not because they're not willing to, but maybe because they can't. But guess who's going to be there? Guess who's going to be right next to you? Guess who's going to be there with you? Jesus Christ himself. John is a witness to that. He was an elderly man. He was weak. Don't let anyone tell you because of your age you're unable to serve God. How many ministers have I known in the years that I've served my God who have come to me and said, Pastor, I can no longer serve God. Why? Because I'm in my 80s. I'm in my 70s. I'm in my 90s. Don't let the devil tell you something like that. Because John tells us otherwise. It says that John, up in his maybe late 80s, early 90s, weak, still trying to recover from those wounds. You know, I mean, if you ever seen a disfigured, burned person, it's something awful. You know, it's awful when a person burns, church. And he was there praying. He was there seeking God. He was there in the Spirit, meaning that he was under the power of the Holy Ghost. And he was there praising the Lord like I used to praise him with my brothers and sisters. I'm here, Lord, singing to you all by myself, but I'm here, Lord. I'm praising you. I'm worshiping you. When all of a sudden the Bible says that he heard a voice behind him, a loud voice like a thunder. John knew he wasn't on his own, by himself, saints. Jesus was there with him. So when you're in a need, when you're going through suffering, saints, when you're going through persecution in the future, Lillian has told me and used to tell me countless times, you need to record videos about the end times, Pedro. And I used to say, no, I don't want to do that. Pedro, you got to do that. You got to record videos of the rapture. Record teachings about the end times. No, I'm not gonna do it. I'm not gonna do it unless they put a curtain up in front, you know, then I might do that. I don't want them to see my face, you know. No, not at all. But guess what, church? I'm compelled, and I've been compelled to do that, and I've been doing that for the past couple of months. For the glory of God, I say this. So this message is gonna be left recorded for someone in the future to listen to it. When the Antichrist comes to power, He's going to close down all churches. Listen up. He's going to close down all churches, and persecution is going to break out. Or if before the rapture persecution breaks out, someone will hear this message. And if someone listens to it, that person, that brother will know he or she is not alone, because Jesus is there for you. Jesus will be there for you. That's why we sung a couple of moments ago with my brothers up here. Jesus, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. How I prove you over and over. And it's the truth, church. John had proved Jesus over and over. You know what that means? You know what I get from that song? That John, or the writer of that hymn, had proven Jesus' faithfulness to his life. And I'm a witness to that. Church, I'd be a liar if I tell you otherwise. I'm living proof that God has proved his faithfulness to me over and over. And so he has done the same to you. Don't be discouraged. Please, please, don't let the enemy plant that seed of doubt in your heart. Get up and serve the Lord. Find something to do for him, because he's coming back soon. To wrap it up, church, and thank you for these extra minutes. Amen, amen. But I do feel the presence of God in this place. John not only saw the master himself. Oh, what a sight that must have been. Remember that lowly master? Some think he was probably 5'1". That's what scholars think. You know, Jesus was no 6'1". Jesus was not 6'5". No way. No, no, no. He was probably 5'1", insignificant according to the society back then. Someone to be overlooked. Yeah, you know. Who's this guy? Ragged guy. Ragged guy. Who is he? And now they see him, you know. Now he sees him in all his glory revealed to him. What a mighty God we serve. Here I am, John. I still have something for you. A revelation for you. But I'm up in my 90s. I still got something for you to do. But Lord God, I can't speak. Something for you to say. But God, you know, I can't do this. I didn't go to school. I'm uneducated. I got something for you to do. But God, look at my this and that. And that. Jesus has something for us to do, church. Are we willing to do it? Yeah. Are we willing to step up to the plate? Amen, amen. Let's all stand this morning. Hallelujah. I feel the sweet presence of the Lord in this place. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you've come from. What matters is where you're going, where you're headed to. All that matters is what's in your heart. Have you professed faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Let me tell you, if you do that this morning, if you profess faith in Jesus and you ask him to forgive you of your sins, he's going to forgive you. And he's going to come into your life. He's going to come into your heart. And you're going to become his child. And he's not going to leave you just with that. He's going to have something for you to do. He's going to have a message for you to share. He's going to have a mission for you to fulfill, especially during these end times. If you know the Lord already, and maybe you feel like, God, I haven't done what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to open up the altar right now at this very moment. And you're more than welcome to come up, and we're going to pray. Why don't we do that this morning? Let's all seek the Lord as a body. Let's all come forward and seek the Lord as the body of Christ at this very moment, just like the early church would do it. And just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit deal with the issues that you might bring and that you might have in your heart at this very moment, whether it's a sickness, whether it's afflictions, whether it's worries or concerns, doubts, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, whatever it is, God is here in this place. The altar is open at this moment. Why don't we come forward? Praise God. Praise God. Amen. 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 Sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Amen.